Good morning, church. Welcome to our Sunday morning service. So as you can see on the big screen there, we are busy with a series entitled Bless You. And no, it has nothing to do with the flu. Even though I know this last week, three of my colleagues were out with the flu, and that normally happens during the change of season. Today is supposed to be the first of spring, but it doesn't look like the first of spring. But yeah, nothing to do with sneezing, nothing to do with the cold. It's got to do with us being a blessing to our fellow brothers and sisters and to everybody else out there. Amen. Now, this is the first time I'm going to be controlling this myself, so please forgive me if I press backwards instead of forwards. I'm just trying to figure this thing out. So, yeah, for those of you who weren't here the last couple of weeks, this is the fourth part, as I mentioned, and this is actually the final part of the series, and I'm going to go through the last 3 weeks very quickly. This thing can work. Let's try this again. Here we go. It works. Amen. So in the first week, Mark Jaco introduced this particular series, and he was speaking about the fact that we are a blessing because God has made us a blessing. So God blesses us, and so we need to be blessing others. Amen. And now remember, he was speaking about the word blessing in English, or at least in our English version of the Bible, having various meanings. I think he went through six of the different meanings of the word blessing in the different contexts as well. And in the second week of the series, one of the key verses that we actually picked up in this particular series was the one out of Genesis chapter 12, and it was mentioned over the last 3 weeks. And this is actually, if you want to call the key verse for this particular series, which was Genesis 12, verse 2 to 3, and it says, I'm going to read it over there. You can read it on the screen there. It says, I will make you into a great nation. This is God speaking to Abram. He says, I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So God blessed Abram, and because of Abram, all people are blessed. Amen. And then in the second week, James preached the second part, and he was speaking about how we can be a blessing to the family of believers. In other words, the people in the church, how we can be a blessing. And I know that, there was a few things that was mentioned, but it's very difficult to be a blessing to 250 people, especially if you don't know everybody. So starting with your family group, how can we be a blessing to one another in this church and, of course, into the church worldwide as well? His key verse was Galatians chapter 6, where we were taught that we are a blessing, we need to be a blessing to others, starting with the family of God. And then last week, John preached a very convicting sermon. If you haven't heard it yet, please do download it, on how we can be a blessing to the poor. Now, this is certainly something that I definitely have to work on, and in fact, through the week, I was trying to think through how I can be a blessing to the poor. And as opposed to the normal Alistair who walks around with blinkers on, I started noticing the poor around me. Because often when we see things too much, we don't even see it's there. And I actually realized this week how many poor people we have all around us and how we can be a blessing to the poor. So on my particular portion of this series is actually just to close the circle, so to speak, and to speak about how we can be a blessing to others. So those people outside the church, those outside the poor as well, how can we bless people outside the church? That's what we're going to be doing in the class this morning. But before I continue, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. God, I think the last few weeks as I've been praying through and thinking through this, God, it certainly opened my eyes to just how many blessings we have, God. You bless us every single day, God, and we take it for granted, Father, but I pray that as we've worked over through the series for the last 3 weeks and even today, Father, that as a church we will realize how blessed we are. And Father, I pray that you work in our hearts so that we would want to be blessings to others as well, Father. Yeah, so open our spiritual eyes to see the people in need, Father God. And I pray that as I read through the scriptures and as I share your word, Father God, that you would speak to your people this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was asked probably about a month ago to start thinking around this particular portion of the series. And the first thing I did was I went to my Bible and I went through the various references on the word blessed, blessing, blessed, all the various versions of the word blessed. And there's actually, in the King James Version, 522 references to the word blessed. And that excludes the scriptures where the word blessed is not used. In other words, where we're speaking about someone giving to somebody else, but the word blessed is not used. So it was very difficult to try and bring this down to one or two thoughts, because there are so many possibilities when you think about blessing. And I kept ending up at Matthew chapter 5. We all know this particular portion of scripture. It's the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers." And I kept reading through that. But then I actually took the time to read the following verses, I think that's from verse 1 to verse 10. And I continued to read, and I realized, you know what, this is actually Jesus' first sermon. And that was only the introduction to his sermon. And I thought about what he was saying, and he was saying in that particular portion, I know Mark Jaco spoke about it in the first class, he was saying, blessed, or more than happy, or fortunate are you if you're a peacemaker, if you're poor in spirit, if you're meek, because you will see the kingdom of God. So that was a blessing that Jesus was bestowing upon us for doing those things. But we know that Jesus came, I mean, he came for a number of reasons. He came to save us, but he also came to teach us to be less selfish and more selfless. So what I would like to do is actually, I'm not going to focus on the first 10 verses. I want to focus on the verses after that. So verse 11 onwards. And in verse 11, the rest of the scripture will come up now. But verse 11, basically Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, they persecute you, or they say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. And we'll take it up from verse 12, and he continues to say, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In other words, rejoice and be glad, which is blessed are you, because your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in other words, we persecuted because just in the same way they persecuted the prophets before us. But here's the imperatives. And this is what I would like to speak about this morning. He now takes it beyond us and our blessings, and he starts talking about how we can be a blessing to others. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And he continues, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. So now Jesus, he says, blessed be you. If you do this, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. But now he starts speaking to us, and he says to us, we need to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, I know you've probably heard many sermons preached on that. I'm sure you know this portion of scripture sort of out of your heart already. But what I would like to do is I'd like to look at this scripture in the context of our series, which is how to be a blessing to others. So just to talk through, what exactly is the salt of the earth? What exactly is the light of the world? Amen. So what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Before I continue, let me just grab some water. Thank you for the encouragement. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? I asked Caleb, my 12-year-old, I asked him, why do we need salt? And his answer was an obvious one, and I'm sure you guys will all answer the same. He says, it's for flavor, because that's what we use salt for, it adds flavor. Or if you like things salty, it'll make it more salty. That's what he said. And then he looked at me as if, are you silly, Dad? You mean you don't know what salt's for? Why are you asking me the silly question sort of out of the blue? But if you look back in the context of this particular scripture, when Jesus was actually preaching, he was actually referring to salt being used for something else. Now, I found this interesting website. It's actually the history of salt. And I found it very interesting. I picked up some interesting things which I'd like to share with you that I picked up on this particular thing. You can go, I think it's saltworks.com, and they've got the whole history of salt, when it started, the various uses and stuff. Some of the things I picked up was that salt used to be used to heal wounds in Napoleon's day. Did you know that? And when I told Caleb that, he says, that's impossible. Salt stings. Who wants to put salt on their wounds? And I also discovered that salt is used for tanning, for dyeing of clothes, not dyeing, but dyeing of clothes, for bleaching. And in fact, you can dye if you have too much salt, because it's not good for you. And even people even use it for soap and for pottery, interestingly enough. But obviously, in this particular context, Jesus, the reference here, and again, you've got to go back to the culture of that day, it was used as a preservative. We still use it as a preservative. My favorite snack is biltong. Where did you think you could take meat, leave it in your cupboard, raw, and come back 2 weeks later and still eat it? No. But thanks to salt and dehydration, we can actually enjoy our biltong. Amen. Some other things that I picked up from this particular website is that, you know that back in those days, they used to pay the Roman soldiers with salt. And in fact, that's where the word salary comes from. It comes from the Latin word salarium, which is the payment that they used to make to the Roman soldiers for salt. Another interesting fact I learned about salt, and I hope you guys find it as interesting as I found it, is that the Greeks used to pay for their slaves with bags of salt. So they decide, okay, they look at the slave and say, you know what, he's worth 2 bags of salt, and then they'll pay with 2 bags of salt. And in fact, that's where that saying comes from, he's not worth his salt. Have you ever heard that saying? He's not worth his salt. So if somebody is lazy, you're paying them a lot of money, but they're not doing what they're supposed to do, he's not worth his salt. That's where that saying actually comes from. Amen. But what is Jesus saying to us here? What is he referring to? What is he asking us to be, and what is he asking from us when he refers to us as being the salt of the earth? Firstly, he's saying we're valuable, because back then, salt was very valuable. That's why people got paid in salt. If I had to sprinkle salt on the stage today, people in those days would think I'm crazy. If I took a packet of salt and chucked it in the bin, I think it cost about 17, what's it, 20 bucks a packet of salt these days, they would think, they'd take me to an asylum and think there's something wrong with me. It would be like, you know, when Judas looked at Jesus, when Mary was anointing Jesus' feet with his expensive ointment, it's like, are you crazy how expensive that stuff is? That's how they saw salt. So please, let's switch our minds towards salt being a valuable thing, because that's what Jesus was referring to. But obviously, he was also talking about the preservative nature of salt, how salt helps us to preserve things today. What Jesus was actually saying is that we, as the salt of the earth, we need to preserve God's values. We need to be the guardians of God's plan to help others to get to know him, which takes us back to the whole series of the Bible. We need to be the guardians that's expanding God's garden, expanding his kingdom, taking his word in ourselves and sharing it with everybody. Had, in my case, Donnie Nell not taken the time to preserve God's word and share that with me, I wouldn't be here today. And hopefully I will now take what I've been learned and taught, and I'll be passing it on to some other people. And that's what Jesus is saying here. We need to preserve the word of God going forward as well. The other question that I had to ask myself when I read the scripture is, how can we lose our saltiness? Because Jesus says, if you lose your saltiness, then you can be thrown on the ground and be trampled upon. But bringing that back to us, I could only think of one answer to that. That's when we compromise on our faith. When we compromise on the truth of the word of God. That's when we lose our saltiness. There's nothing more difficult than trying to share the gospel with somebody if you've been compromising. They'll just look at you as a hypocrite. You're telling me that I need to live like this, but you live like this? That's how we lose our saltiness. And we need to be careful that we don't lose our saltiness and become useless at the end of the day. Amen. So that's the saltiness. But what about the light? What about being the light of the world? And here comes my prop. Oh, thank you so much. Here's my light. Should work. Here we go. Now, I thought about this, and Jesus is speaking about a very specific light. He's not speaking about any light in this case. So I'll tell you the kind of light that Jesus is not speaking about. Jesus is not talking about a flashing strobe light, you know, a light that goes on and off. If I'm going to shine this in your eye, it will become very irritating. We're not supposed to be flashing strobe lights or disco lights. Why? Because if you're going to be this to other people, they're going to become disorientated. And this is, in fact, what compromising looks like. So now I'm in church today. Oh, Neil, it's so good to see you. God is good. He's amazing, isn't he? Yeah, hallelujah. And then when I go to work, my light is off. And suddenly it's like, what are you guys talking about? Ah, gossiping. Let me join you guys. Then the light's off. But now when we're in our family, in our house again, hello, family. Oh, tell my kids how wonderful God is. That's not what Jesus is asking us to be. Amen. He's also not asking us to be an interrogation light. You know, in those cop movies, when they shine this in your eyes and say, you, you're guilty. And they try and catch you out. You sinner, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. That's not the kind of light that God's asking us to be. The other kind of light God's not asking us to be is a spotlight. Look at me. I'm preaching the word today. And then showing off, that's not the kind of light that Jesus is asking us to be. What kind of light is he asking us to be? He actually says he wants us to be a lamp. And a lamp is definitely not a torch for a number of reasons. The first reason is a lamp is always visible. It's not hidden. In other words, he's saying don't hide it. A torch only comes out when you need it. But a lamp comes out when it's dark and it shines around. So we need to be visible. It also needs to be consistent. So in other words, it's not a flashing light that's on and off and on and off all the time. But it's also a light that shines in all directions. Unlike a torch that only shines in one direction wherever I'm going, a lamp doesn't do that. A lamp is round, so it gives 360-degree light. So in other words, when I'm compromising or when I'm not in church, people can see me from behind. They can see my actions. People looking at me from a distance, and I'm speaking specifically about people that's not in the church, but people outside, when they look at me and in other words, I don't know they're looking at me. I'm still the same person that I am when I'm speaking to them, when I'm facing the front as well. Amen. And I believe what Jesus is saying when he's asking us to be a light is if we can be all three of those things, we'll become a light. We'll become a beacon. People need to look at us and see hope in this world. Amen. Amen. What Jesus is actually saying, and this is again back to tie it back to the story of the Bible, he's actually asking us to be an icon, to be reflecting God. We learned that in a class a few weeks back, by being a blessing to everyone. Amen. So that's what the light refers to in this particular context. And then just to tie this, I mean, it's so interesting, as I was praying and reading through this, I can't help but tying it back to the story of the Bible. What Jesus originally called us to do is to reflect him, to be a light unto the world. And to tie this back to the rest of the series, and in fact, the story of the Bible, and I'm going back to our friend Abram in Genesis 18. This is what he said about Abram. Abram will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I, this is God, I have chosen him so that he will, look at this, he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. In other words, to preserve the way of the Lord. I've chosen Abram to do what? To direct people and help me to preserve the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just so that the Lord will bring about for Abram what he has promised him. And I read through that and I thought, wow, that's amazing. So Abram, you were asked to preserve the way of the Lord. We are asked to preserve the way of the Lord. In the same way that Donnie preserved the way of the Lord and taught me, I need to also pass that on from generation to generation. I read this and I thought, this is amazing. This is great. But you know what? This is for Abram. I'm not a Jew. Am I one of his household? No, I'm not one of his household. And in fact, I then went to go and research who they were speaking about. And Paul actually answers that in the New Testament. So he closes the gap on that. So in case you think you're excluded from this, I'm going to show you a very interesting verse in Romans chapter 4. It's a very complicated chapter, so I would suggest that you read through the whole thing. But just for the sake of time, I've sort of narrowed it down to two verses. But essentially what Paul is saying here is he's saying, therefore the promise comes by faith. So that it may be by grace and, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abram's offspring. Listen to this. Not only to those who are of the law, in other words, not only the Jews, but also to those who have faith in Abram. He is the father of us all. So in other words, what the scripture is saying, and again, you've got to read the entire chapter to get the context, but what the scripture is saying is, We are all children of Abram, not just because of the law, but the minute we have the same faith he has in God, we automatically are grafted into this family. And that calling and that blessing that was bestowed upon Abram back then also becomes us ours now. And that responsibility of Abram to share it with everybody else, it also becomes ours right now. So we have to expand the garden of God as we shed our light and as we preserve his truths. Amen. Which leads us to our next point, which is expanding the garden. What Jesus is saying in this particular scripture is he's saying he wants us to fulfill God's plan by expanding the garden. I had a look at that circle thing again that I started with initially. And I thought, what's the best way to actually illustrate that? How cool is that? So that's me. My responsibility is to take this that God has given me, the blessings God has given me, and expand his garden, starting with the family of believers, then moving on to the people I know, and then moving on to the people I don't know. So where I go, the light goes. If I'm with people I know, my light is on. If I go into the world and I go to my workplace where people don't know God, my light is on all the time. But it starts with something very important. It starts here. You know, I thought, again, I spent the week thinking through John's sermon on how I can be a blessing to the poor. And my immediate thought is, because I'm a list kind of a guy. So 1, 2, 3, 4, and you'll see how I teach also, and how the teens know me already. And often I will jump on the bandwagon and think, okay, so somebody else mentioned they give the poor peanuts. So they buy a big bag of peanuts, put it in small bags, and when I pull up at the traffic light, I give them a bag of peanuts. Okay, that's one way of doing it. What else can I do? Okay, maybe I must keep some change in my car so that when I give, okay, I must decide now already if I'm going to give 5 rand, 10 rand, 20 bucks. Depends on how the mood I'm in. Okay, so I'll keep some change in the car. And that's immediately where I run when I hear something like that. But I think that's wrong. And the teams will tell you that I always teach them this. It needs to be here. There needs to be a conviction in your heart for it. Because what's going to happen is you're going to buy those peanuts this month. But come next month, you're going to have forgotten about it already. So what I'm encouraging you to do, not just with this class, but with the last three classes, is actually if you're not convicted about it, if your heart is not passionate about it, then the good place to start is actually to start praying and saying, God, you know what? I actually don't feel any conviction for the poor. I don't feel like I need to give to the poor. It's time to be honest. And now, in this particular class, what I'm saying is beyond the poor, I need to let my light shine. I need to be a blessing to people outside the church. I can only do that if my heart is in it. Because otherwise, it's going to be good for the first 2 weeks, but after week number three, you're going to have completely forgotten about it. So that's a good place to start when you expand the garden, from the family of believers to the people I know to the people I don't know. Amen. So the word bless is it's a verb. To bless someone is a verb. It's a doing word. It's a doen word. Nee, wat is Afrikaans? What is it? A werk word. Jammer. Oof, doen word. A werk word. It's a verb. It's not an adjective. It doesn't describe anything. It's actually something that we've got to do. So let's talk about the practicals of what this actually looks like. Because I'm a very practical person. So what does this look like in our day-to-day life? To expand the garden. We can start by blessing others with our good deeds. Okay. And in fact, the verse we read, what happened there? Anyway, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, which is the last verse we read this morning, says, in the same way, what must we do? We must let our light shine, as I explained with my illustration, before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So as you go along doing good deeds, you are showing off or glorifying God. And that's anything from helping someone to showing kindness. And the big one is actually to show mercy. You know what the quickest way to win somebody over is, especially somebody that doesn't like you? Is to love them. Amen. Have you ever done that? Have you ever experienced that? When there's usually one person in the office that just doesn't like you for some or other reason. But be kind to them. Just be kind to them. Just show them kindness all the time. It actually irritates them to the point where they realize. Okay, let me take that back. That's not blessing the person. But I think you guys get what I'm saying. If your light continues to shine, and I'm not talking about a flashing strobe light here that's on one day, off one day. If you just let your light shine consistently, you are going to win that person over. You are going to win that person over. So show mercy. If they do something that harms you and that actually almost forces a retaliation from you, don't retaliate. Just bless them. Just bless them by your good deeds. Get them a cup of coffee or something. They'll probably think you're crazy, but that's how you let your light shine. And the other interesting thing about this verse, and we look at the good deeds, but we forget about the glorify your Father in heaven. One of the people, if I had to ask somebody in the world, mention one person that blesses more people than others, most people will say Oprah. You get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. Bless you, and bless you, and bless you. And she's got a big heart. But there's one big problem. What is she doing? She's spineless. That's what she's doing. She's on the spotlight. She's taking all the glory for herself. I'm blessing you. I'm giving to the poor school in South Africa. I'm giving this person, I'm giving that person. But that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to do good deeds. Why? So that God can get the glory. So when you do the good deeds, remember to give God the glory and the praise, because it's not about you, it's about Him. Amen. Another practical. Bless others with kind words. This goes a very, very, very long way. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy to the body. I like sweet things. That sounds very good. Kind words, what does that look like practically? It's encouraging people. And I'm speaking about beyond the people in the church. I'm talking about people outside there. You know, when people are going through difficult times, they should actually be looking to us as disciples or as Christians who are the light for answers and for advice and stuff like that. And we need to be there to support them. Amen. I'll say that again. We need to be there to support them. Amen. Not turn our backs on them. How are you going to win them over? Think about Jesus. Where was he? He was always in the middle of the sinners. He was always letting his light shine out there, trying to reach people. How? By his good deeds, by his kind words, and by his heart for the people. So my encouragement to you on this is make contact with someone new this week. You know, I joined a company, most of you know this, I joined a company about 6 months ago. An amazing company. And what makes the company amazing is the culture. And I'll talk you through that now. Let me just take another sip of water. Thank you. The culture of the company, I mean, the vision statement says always people over profit. And then they got a whole series of things that we do as a company there. So it's really a nice place to work. But more than that, our CEO, Quinton, an amazing guy. He's in Bahrain most of the time, but when he comes down to Cape Town, he'll say to me, Alistair, can we go grab a cup of coffee downstairs because we're on the second floor of a building in Century City. Let's go grab a coffee downstairs. Maybe I can get you a breakfast. We can just talk through the sales and the strategies and stuff like that. And you know what? It usually takes us about 20 minutes to get from the second floor to the ground floor because he's always speaking to people, and he knows everybody. And yeah, I'm not just talking about the people that share office space around us, because you'll get in the lift and you'll start talking to this person, know their name, know their kids' names. And I'm thinking, how long are we in this building again? You know, it's like, I think it's about 4 years or something. And then he goes downstairs and he walks with the security lady sitting at the door that buzzes people in. And he'll ask her how she's doing and how she's managing, because she's single and she's got kids. And I'm like, wow. And then he walks down to the coffee shop. The waiters want to help him because he knows them all. And he sits there and he'll have his coffee and he'll chat to the guy, and then he'll tell me afterwards, oh yes, this guy is this and this. And he knows the people. He really knows people. And I was so inspired by that, because that's exactly what God wants us to do. It's to go out there, meet new people, let our light shine to the people. You know, I've stopped, you know, in the lift. You all know the story of the lift. It's probably the most uncomfortable space to be in, especially if there's only two of you. If there's a lot, then it's okay. I would often pull out my cell phone and... I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. My first question is, so which floor do you work on? Are you on the second floor? Oh, what business do you work with? No, I work for this business. Oh, that's great. And how long have you been around? And I've started making conversation with people. And it's actually amazing how people respond when you make conversation with them. People actually want to speak to you. Now, I know there's some people who are completely closed off, but most people actually want to speak to you. What I've done is, also for the last month, I've experimented with it. So what I've also done is, because when I run, and I speak a lot, and I'm preaching about my running, I run twice, sometimes thrice a week. I'd normally have my blinkers on, and often people in the church will say, I hooted at you and you never even acknowledged me. Because I'm so focused on my run. I'm not taking my blinkers off. I greet everybody that comes past me. I started off doing it just in case it's someone from the church. But now I do it because I want to reach as many people as possible. I want people to say, wow, there's a friendly guy that's always running around. So I can be a blessing to them. One day I get them at the shop and I invited them to church. I said, are you the guy that's always focused on yourself? No, that's a friendly guy. There must be something different about him. Guys, it starts with this, with being less focused on self and more focused on others. Amen. And then the final point I want to make is on being a blessing to others is by being more giving. Now, please, I know most of you look at the word giving and think, ooh, finances again, finances. I'm not speaking about finances only. I'm speaking about our other resources. We've got a lot of resources. You know, I find that time is a bigger resource to me than finances because I'm so busy. Don't you guys feel that sometimes? It's like, you know, trying to fit somebody in my weekly schedule that's so busy. So blessing others by giving more of your time. Your energy as well. New persons, new neighbors moving in, why not offer to help move the stuff in? Why not bake a cake? I know back in the old days, that used to be a tradition. If somebody new moves in, you bring a cake. These days, people don't do that anymore. And then your possessions as well. Sharing your possessions with other people. That's another way that you can bless people by giving. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, it is, and this is actually Paul speaking about Jesus. He says, Jesus says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And again, if you've been a giver, you'll know exactly what that verse is saying. I've still got a long way to be able to say that. But yeah, we've been called to be giving more than receiving. And I think also just to sort of summarize and close the circle, so to speak, on this whole series, it also ties in very nicely with our current campaign. I don't know how much of you have actually heard about it. The Fuller House campaign that we're busy with, about inviting people into your home. That's one of the ways you can be giving, by opening people up to your house, making new friends. And then you can be that light that moves beyond the people you know to the people you don't know. And initially when I heard about the campaign, I was like, who am I going to invite to my house? Who am I going to invite to my house? And then Corin and I actually sat down and we actually realized how easy it is. Matthew's in the rugby team. We've already got our first couple coming to visit us next weekend. And in fact, Corin and I have now really started to let our light shine, because normally they have these functions. They normally have these functions, you know, like this rugby team or the whatever team they're in. They have like an end of the year thing, and Corin and I are first people to say, not for us. We're just too busy. You can't go. And plus, there's usually a cost involved, like 110 rand or 120 rand a person. I can find better ways to bless people with that money. But this year around, we said, you know what? Let's let our light shine in there. There might be one or two couples in there that actually needs us to be a light to them. That's going through a difficult time. So we've already booked our seats and we're going to be joining the rest of the rugby moms and dads there so that our light can shine. But it takes intentionality. You've got to be intentional about it and you've got to think about it. And like I said, it's got to be here before it can be there. But I want to encourage you. And you know what? Jesus is not asking us to walk on water yet. He's asking us to make friends, to meet people, to be a light, to go in the world. Wherever you go, let your light shine. And I'm not talking about a torch. Let us be lamps so that everybody in the house can see the difference between us and other people without compromising. So I would encourage you just to go out there, make as many new friends as possible. And for us, it's rugby parents. For you, it might be something else. Perhaps people at your work. Maybe an old friend that you haven't seen in a long time, that you want to connect with as well. It's inviting them into your space and making them feel comfortable and warm. Amen. So if I'm going to summarize, I'm going to conclude now. So if I'm going to summarize this entire class for you in 2 points, it'll be, like I mentioned earlier on, it's becoming less focused on yourself and more focused on others. And the second one is expanding your garden by meeting new people so that your life can reach further than it is at the moment. I got two last quotes, and then I'm really done. The first one is by Jack Hales. I have no idea who this guy is. I just saw this quote and I thought, that's actually very, very fitting. He says that the greatest blessing in the world is to actually be a blessing. And then the last quote in conclusion is by a gentleman by the name of F.F. Bruce. He says, God bestows his blessing without discrimination. Why do we? We select who we want to be nice to. We select who we want to bless. God doesn't do that. He loves everybody the same, and he expects us to love everybody the same as well. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us in so many ways, God. And my prayer today is, Father, that we as a church would be icons, God, reflecting you wherever we go, being a lamplight to the world, Lord. Help us to increase the intensity of our light, but also the expansion of our light, Father God, going into the darker places, Father God, providing light and showing people who are lost where you are, Father. Help us, God, to be consistent in our faith and in our convictions so that we can make a difference in the world, Father. Help us to be the salt of the earth, Lord, to preserve your truth and to share it with whoever wants to hear it, Father.